We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the book of John, chapter number 14. We have come up on our 245th year as a nation. If my calculator is correct, this 4th of July will mark the 245th year of our independence. So we trust that you have a good encouraging 4th of July celebration, and that you will remember it's the Lord that gave us this liberty to be able to worship Him in truth and in spirit. Don't forget, when you wipe your mouth with all them hot dogs and that ketchup and so forth and that juice off of them barbecue ribs, to offer up a prayer to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to eat such and enjoy my family and have good health and so forth." It's the Lord that has done this, so let's give Him the glory and the praise for it all. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse number 15, but we want to address the subject in verse number 22 and look at Judas' question. We'll see more of that when we get to that verse. John chapter 14 and verse number 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love is the Spirit of God flowing from God the Father, who is love. God is love. And the greatest of these, out of faith and hope, is love. So the Holy Spirit of God flows through Christ by the Spirit on to us. And we show that we have the love of God by keeping Christ's commandments. "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter." Isn't that amazing? We've got a backup comforter. We've got the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Listen, "that He may abide with you forever." Isn't that good? Jesus said, "I go away. I have to." We looked last time at, "It is expedient for you that I go away." But this Comforter that's coming, He's never going to go away. In fact, He's going to dwell inside you. Even the Spirit of Truth. Now, think about that. How do you describe the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of Truth. How do you describe Him that way? Jesus described Him that way. Well, what does that mean? Well, John 14, 6 says, "I am the truth." So He's the Spirit of Christ come as another comforter, another of the same power and spirit and holiness and glory and Godhood. He's going to come, and Jesus is going to send Him, even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit will never indwell a lost person. The Holy Spirit will never indwell one who is still of the world. The world cannot receive Him. Why? Because they need something that they can see and touch and smell and taste. That's not the realm of the kingdom of God. He just told you how the manifestation of God flows from you to Him and from Him to you, and that is in love and shown by keeping His commandments. What is love? It is the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. That's what the love of God is in us. The world seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the Lord says, the way that a Christian knows that they are a Christian is by the Holy Spirit being with them and being in them, and that forever, never, never leaving them. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter, so I will not leave you comfortless." But what will this comforter be like? Look at the last phrase of verse 18 of John chapter 14. "I will come to you." What is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like? What is the coming of the Holy Spirit like? It is like Jesus coming to dwell with you and to dwell in you. I will come to you. I'm sending you another comforter. He will dwell with you. I will come to you. So we know that we have Jesus with us because of his equality with the Holy Spirit as comforter, because Jesus Christ says, I will comfort you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Think about it. That doesn't just mean that Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, all of those people, Nicodemus of the world, never saw him again. It does mean that. They didn't get to see him again. After his resurrection, he was not seen of anybody in the world. Not a single lost person saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. So he says, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, semicolon, but ye see me. Now, hold your place. 2 Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse number 8. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse number 8. The last two words of verse 7 are Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. Verse 8, whom having not seen, what? Jesus said, but ye see me. John 14:19, Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So Peter is saying, he is not contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, ye see me. But Peter says, we've never seen him. Which one is right? Both of them. Because Peter is telling you how you see him, yet believing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse number 1, we see what the eye of the believer is. Now, faith is the substance, the essence, and the assurance of things hoped for. Listen, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith evidences unseen things. I've never seen Jesus, but ever since I've been saved, I've seen him every day. Which one of those is true? Both of them are. Jesus says, but ye see me. He's talking about seeing him through the eye of faith. Faith evidences things not seen. We don't see him by the human eye. But Peter said, yet believing, faith, believing in him, we see him and he manifests himself to us. What would you have done in all those times, those hard times, those times of trial and heartache that you went through if Jesus had not manifested himself to you? You know it was Jesus. But you will not stand there and look at me in the eye and tell me that the physical humanity of Jesus of Bethlehem was seen by your physical eye. No. You know you have never, as we say in the world, laid eyes on him. But that doesn't mean we don't see him. The Bible said, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. You had to have seen him to be saved, to have life, to be born again. So Peter makes us understand how that happens. Whom having not seen in the physical flesh, yet we love him. And he said, yet believing, we see him and our hearts then is full of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. So we are saying, the Lord is saying here in John chapter 14, the world seeth me no more. So as our physical humanities are in the world, we don't get to see Jesus. We see him no more. But in the Spirit, in regenerating grace, we have the eye of faith and we comprehend and perceive and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent another comforter, one like himself, not only to dwell with us, but to dwell in us. So we have an awareness of him, and we see him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, and Matthew 13:43, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You say, wait a minute. Everybody's got ears hanging on the side of their head. That's what holds up my glasses. That's what keeps my hearing aids in. That's not the ears he's talking about. He's talking about these kinds of ears that are spiritual, like we're talking about these kinds of eyes that are spiritual. He that hath ears to perceive and understand and obey these things that I have told you, let him hear. The world can't hear it. The world can't see it. It is drudgery, and the world calls it, it's a drag to them. It's just something that is offensive to them, and they can't abide it. But the ears of the believer, with the eyes of the believer, they see and hear, perceive and understand, and receive ability to obey him by the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So back to John chapter 14 and verse number 19. Yet a little while, I'm going to be on this earth a little bit longer. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to go in the grave three days, and then I'll be resurrected, and then I'll be seen of you some 40 days, and then I'll be ascended up to heaven. And after that, I will not be seen in my physical appearance by the world anymore. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He appeared to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. But, dear soul, that was in a manifestation of his spiritual nature. And he said, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Listen, because I live, ye shall live also. That was a passage, a little phrase, two little phrases that encouraged my soul many, many times, many, many years in my early Christianity. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, because I live, ye shall live also, of my relationship as a branch to the vine. John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, if you want all the branches to die, you just chop down the vine. But, dear soul, you can't chop down the Lord Jesus Christ. He is life. He doesn't just have life. You can't kill him. They tried and it didn't work. They tried and it killed them. He is the root and offspring of David. He has the root in himself as he is the vine. He is the one that draws nourishment from the Father. As the Father has life in himself, so he hath given me to have life in myself. And then he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus Christ lives by the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ lives because he is very God of very God. And so his life, sustained by God's glory, has the root that draws from the Father. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given me to have life in myself. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I and the Father are one. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that I am going to produce branches. Now the branches are going to have the fruit. The vine is going to have branches, but the branches are going to have fruit. What is the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of God dwelling in you. You possess love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and meekness and kindness and all these things that are evidences of the Holy Spirit. So, because I live, ye shall live also. Why? because I am sending you another comforter exactly like myself, and he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He's the Spirit of truth, and I am the truth. And he will dwell not only with you, but he shall be in you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just like I was with God and I am God, so the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and be in you. Everything goes back to the pattern that is established by he who is the utmost glory and he who is our pattern of all life. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. That's what the book says. So he is doing that in us that he has and is in himself. So he says, because I live, ye shall live also. Go back a step. Because the Father lives and hath life in himself, he's also given me to have life in myself. I can stand outside of a stinking tomb. The stones rolled away. They didn't have embalming back then. They didn't. And Lazarus stunk. His sister admitted it. He is already corrupted in the grave. And he can stand in front of that grave and call forth that which was dead and bring him out and cause him to live again. Which is a picture of how God saved you. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus came. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christ is the word of God. He gave you the ability to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he had to give Lazarus the ability to hear that command, and he also had to give him ability to obey that command at one and the same time. That's how he saved you. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. God saved you not when you were seeking him, but you begin to seek him after he had already found you. No sinner ever wants a new heart until he already has one. A dead man can't say, Lord, save me. God has to quicken him and make him realize his deadness. And when he sees and smells his rottenness and his deadness and sees himself in the darkness, not just of Lazarus' tomb, but of sin's enwrapment, sin's encasement. And you see that, you say, Lord, save me. And so once God has quickened you and made you alive to understand your deadness, then he goes on and completes the work to make you know that you have been made alive by grace alone. Listen. Verse number 19 of John chapter 14. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. I'm not going to be on the earth as long as I have been on the earth. It's just going to be a little while. And the world will never see me again. But ye see me, not only during those days after his ascension, prior to his ascension, after his resurrection did they see him, but their soul. Peter was saying, even though we of these generations later have never seen Jesus of Nazareth, yet having seen him by the spirit of revelation, by the spiritual elevation, raising us up from the dead, we see him by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith evidences the things not seen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Dear soul, I've just about quit looking at the news. You just pretty much know what you're going to see. And there's no need of looking at your bank account and seeing how empty it is, or looking at your health and seeing how weak you are. Listen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you see things not seen? I just told you, Hebrews 11:1, faith evidences things not seen. Whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, think on these things. There's nothing lovely and of good report except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you don't see him physically and literally. Now, the harlot church, the whore church, they paint paintings of somebody they named Jesus, and they chisel out statues of somebody that they named Jesus. So they make these images of that which their physical eye can see and their mental understanding can perceive. But the true church doesn't need that. They have the Holy Spirit with them and in them, manifesting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And even though we having not seen him physically, we love him. Because it's the love that provides the vision. It's the love that gives you the understanding. Why? Because God is love. We are not just a bunch of rules and regulation followers. We are followers of the Lamb. We are followers of the love. We perceive the love of God, therefore we keep his commandments. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. What does that mean? They don't last. They're temporary. You remember that new car you bought? That car that you bought in 2013, 12, whatever it was, how do you feel about it now? Do you feel about it the same way you felt about it the first day you drove it home from the car dealer? No, you don't. Why? Because you've had to change the oil, rotate the tires, tune up the engine, fix and repair those things that didn't go bad till after the warranty ran out. You don't feel the same about it. Those things which you once gloried in, that new house. Well, the roof's leaking. We got to have somebody out. Well, the floor's beginning to sag. We got to have somebody come out and brace this thing up. Well, you know, all these things begin, they're temporal. So we don't look at those things which are seen. But the things which are not seen, listen, are eternal. So it's better to have the vision of faith and dwell upon those things which are not seen, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Believe that. Listen. And we understand and perceive by the Spirit of God and by faith that God's going to take care of us. So we lean not to our own understanding. Well, I understand that. I understand my car's, you know, needing servicing. I understand my house is not like it used to be. I understand that my children and whatever, here we go. And I understand that my body's getting older, and I understand, you know, now I've got to watch my sugar and got to do this, that, and the other. And here comes cholesterol. Didn't even know what cholesterol was for the first part of your life. Now you got to deal with it because those things are temporal. But we look at that heavenly body that we shall have. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we progress on. We persevere. We continue on by faith, for we understand that God has something far more glorious for us, for he has made us new persons, new creations. The King James said creatures. It means creation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And dear soul, excuse me, since God can do that, since God can make a new creation out of you spiritually, there's going to be no problem in making you a new body. So you understand and see, dear soul, everything I'm looking at around here, it's temporary. But everything that I look at in Christ is deathless. That's what that word eternal means. So he says in verse 20 of John chapter 14 as we continue reading. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now wait a minute. I want to know what day that is. The day when the Holy Spirit comes to be with you and comes to be in you, and you begin to see by faith and perceive and understand and have knowledge of the glories of the person of Jesus Christ, and you can actually sing with truth, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And you can sing that not just trying to get the notes right so the person next to you won't look at you and think about, you know, how off key you're singing, but you're singing it from your heart. It's not something you're having to dwell on mentally. Well, what's the next phrase? What's the next phrase in that song? And he walks with me and what? Oh yeah, and he talks. No, you're singing it out of your heart. You're bursting forth with praise and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're giving a testimony. He walks with me. I'm not talking about you. I am not talking about you. I'm talking about me. Me and Jesus. He walks with me and he talks with me. What does he tell you? And he tells me that I am his own. Listen, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, unless they know it in Christ. So we understand and perceive and have awareness of God dwelling in us. Isaiah prophesied this. We read this verse quite often. You need to read it. It needs to be part of you. Isaiah 30 and verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, sometimes the Lord will chastise you, give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Yet shall not thy teacher be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. It was prophesied some thousands of years before the Holy Ghost was sent that the Holy Ghost was going to be given as a teacher come from God, sent by Jesus, and he would give you the ability to see and perceive and to understand, listen, and thine ears, not only thine eyes, but thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. What does that mean? I don't know whether to go to the right hand or to the left, but I hear a word in me saying, here's how you are to go. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Christian, the reason you're confused is because you hadn't asked. The reason you are in ignorance is because you haven't knocked. Listen, dear soul, you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Spirit is not only with you, but in you. You don't have to go to church to feel the Spirit or to sense the Spirit. I hope that everybody that does go to church senses truly the Holy Spirit, but I know that's not going to happen. But everybody that's in Jesus Christ, everybody that's been born again, everybody that Jesus has made you a branch living, you don't have any root. You live off the vine. The vine has the root. He is the one that draws life from the Father. You receive life from the Son, and you produce the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't have any root. You are alive in Christ. As long as he lives, you live. That's what he said. Because I live, ye shall live also. We haven't got down to our subject yet. Let's keep going. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. The day that the church received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they knew several things. Number one, Jesus had made it back to the Father. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. Jesus has made it back there. It said, the gates open up, O ye gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he comes victoriously into the portals of glory there to be with the Father. When the Spirit of God fell on them on Pentecost, they knew one thing. Jesus made it back to the Father. They knew the second thing. Not only that I am in my Father, but ye are in me. Peter said, men and brethren, this is what the Lord said, not us. I'm going to tell you what God said. And he begins to preach to them and open up the scriptures and said, he wasn't talking about David being on the throne. He was talking about Christ. And they begin to see a spiritual revelation of God. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you'll know, number one, I'm in my Father. Number two, ye are in me. And number three, as the little boy said, the goodest of all, I in you. Where does God dwell? Them that are of a contrite heart. I shall be with you and shall be in you. Verse 21, John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, I want you to understand something. Why did the Lord Jesus come and teach? This is going to be made evident in Judas' question. Verse 22, John 14. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? That is an excellent question. We're coming over from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We are coming over from the literal into the spiritual. Now, the spiritual is literally spiritual. It is not without the literal occurrences of things, but it is different in that it is now spiritual. There was the old economy when the prophet went and preached there on the steps of the synagogue, on the steps of the temple, and everybody heard him. And when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, his captain of his host, Nebuzaradan, I believe was his name, they said, we heard what Jeremiah said. What? You mean to tell me Jeremiah's preaching was heard all the way back to Babylon? It was. Maybe not audibly while he was speaking did they hear it, but it got all the way back to Babylon. People reported it. Everybody heard it. That's what they were used to. Everybody hearing everything that God said to everybody. And Judas is sitting there thinking as Jesus is speaking and saying, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. He said, how in the world is that going to happen? Because he's used to there being no revelation, no declaration, except like he's used to in the old economy. So it says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? He got it, but he didn't know how it worked. He said, I understand you said the world seeth me no more. You're saying, but we shall see you, we shall hear you, we shall know that you've made it back to the Father, we shall know that I am in you and that I'm in the Father, and ye are in me. We're going to know these things, perceive and understand, but how in the world are you going to keep the world out of it? Now, first of all, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 16. There were two men among the disciples named Judas. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. As it lists those who were of the disciples of Christ, it lists for you the two Judases. Judas, number one, the brother of James. That's who we're talking about over here in John 14:22. It was Judas, the brother of James, not Judas Iscariot. Look, if you will, to Acts, the book of Acts. Oh, my goodness. Chapter 1. I couldn't find it. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So in Luke 6:16 and in Acts 1:13, we understand who this was. In John 14:22, we understand who it was not. John 14, verse 22, it said this was not Judas Iscariot. Okay, we know who he's not, but how do we know who he is? We looked at Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:13. So we found out he is the brother of James. So clear that up. Judas has gone out. John 13, verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Then in verse 30, he, Judas, then receiving the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So Judas Iscariot had gone out. So this is not Iscariot. This is Judas, the brother of James. The poor man just happened to have the same name, which requires preachers like me to have to labor to make sure you understand who it was not and who it was. Okay, we got that down. Judas, the brother of James, not Iscariot, he asked a question. Lord, how is it that thou shalt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Now, friend, that question still is valid for today. You go and sit down in a congregation, and everybody hears the same message. How does God manifest himself to some effectually that get up and leave that meeting and go out and do the Lord's will because they heard the Lord speak unto them, and others just say, oh, well, went to church, got that over with, let's get back to our life. And although they heard with the physical ear, same thing the rest of them heard, they didn't hear anything from the Lord. How does that happen? Jesus has just got through telling us this in John 14, beginning with verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you love me, this thing flows through the love of Christ, the love for Christ. It is your love for Christ, your love for God, your love by the Holy Spirit that causes you to have the revelation of God to you, whereas that person next to you, who's just as good a church member as you are, who knows the books of the Bible as much as you do, they didn't get anything but just a little bit more do's and don'ts. You need to understand, like Judas, the brother of James, was made to understand, that this thing flows through love and not through education. It flows through the perception of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and not by the audible enunciation of the preacher trying to educate you. Truth always comes from within. The truth that you hear from without, if you are a born-again child of God, and if you are sitting under a God-called minister, that truth that he preaches to you confirms and goes along with the revelation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So you know that that's the Holy Spirit teaching that man and giving him the ability to preach it to you. And you know that he is of the Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit that's in you confirms that he is saying the things that the Holy Spirit in you is confirming in your soul. That's how you know. That's how you know. So Jesus said it proceeds by love. Now, having said that, I want you to look at John 15 and verse number 22. Since Jesus' preaching is only received effectually and none of his words fall to the ground, it's not just heard by the outward ear and say, okay, got enough religion for the next week. But it's heard by the inner ear, by the voice of God speaking by the Holy Spirit to your heart by revelation. But Jesus talking out loud in 1 Corinthians 4:20 said, the kingdom of God is not in word talk, but in power. What does that mean? It means that's the answer to Judas's question. The kingdom of God is not just enunciating 3 points in a poem. The kingdom of God is advanced by the Holy Spirit giving you a witness. Preaching of the Word of God is being brought forth by the Holy Spirit so that you can hear with your outer ear to confirm that which the Holy Spirit at the exact same time is saying to your inner ear, to your heart, if you will. So why did Jesus teach? John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them. Now, them is not God's elect. Them is not God's true church. So what was the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and speaking audibly in the presence of the Pharisees and of the hypocrites? If I had not come and spoken, may I add, audibly unto them, they had not had sin. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. It doesn't mean that they wasn't sinners. It means that they had not yet owned their sin. I've heard of people who wouldn't go to the doctor because they didn't want to hear what they probably would find out about what malady they were experiencing. They were having pains in this area, that area, the other, and they said, I don't want to go because I don't want to hear the C word. I'm scared they're going to say I've got cancer. Well, friend, you can just sit there and die of cancer then, if that's what it is. But you may go and find out you just got indigestion. You go and you find out after being examined. these men, they would not have sin in that they would not own or acknowledge that they were sinners. Listen, if I had not come and spoken unto them, not the elect, in fact, the reprobate, the whore church, my audible speaking to them is for this reason. But now that I have spoken unto them, they have no covering, no cloak for their sin. They cannot excuse or cloak or cover up their sin anymore because I have enunciated, I have spoken unto them, I have manifested unto them these things. Jesus didn't fool around. He didn't flatter anybody. Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and said, if I said the things you wanted me to say, then I'd be a liar like you. Whew, that's rough. But his words were to uncloak their sin and manifest to them that they were sinners. Go back to John chapter 9. And this passage was a hard nut to crack for this poor preacher for many years. I understand it more than I ever did. Let me give you the light that I have on it. John chapter 9, verse 39. John 9, 39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. The Spirit of God shall come and he shall convince the world of judgment. For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see. Got it? Yeah. Who are they that see not? Blind sinners. What does it do for them to be able to see? Then they cannot have the devil to blind their minds. Jesus Christ threw back the cloak of deception and revealed their sin to them. Now the world is in a mess. It cannot go rocking along. It cannot go hippity-hopping down the bunny trail without any regard for their responsibility towards God and their soul. Now they got to do something about this. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and threw back the cloak, the covering, and now you know you have sin. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would have not had sin. What does that mean? Did they not really have sin? Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean? They would not have had to own their sin. They would not have had to acknowledge their sin. But now that I'm come, those that saw not, they see. And you know you're a sinner. And they which see might be made blind. What? The elect sinner hears the word of Jesus Christ. It takes away the covering for their sin, and now they see. The hypocrite, the harlot church, the whore church, they hear the words of God. It opens up to them the awareness of their sin. And they reach over and grab it and pull the covers back on them and cloak themselves over again and say, I ain't going to believe that. They are now made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these words. This is John 9:40. And said unto him, are we blind also? Boys, you shouldn't be asking that question. Jesus saith unto them, John 9:41, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Because for judgment I came into this world that they that see not might see. But if you are still blind it would mean that the Word of God hadn't come to you yet, and you would not have had yet to identify and acknowledge and perceive and own your sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You say that you have eyes to see. If you do have eyes to see, then you should see your sin, and your sin is still remaining because you have not come to me for forgiveness. How, Judas, not Iscariot, asked, shall the body of God's elect here and not the world? Jesus says, it's not in the enunciation of the word, it's in the love of the heart. Only those who have God's love in their heart will receive his love. By this shall all men know that you have passed from death unto life. How? Because you've memorized the scriptures. Nope. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love. That's what he said. The answer to Judas, not Iscariot's, Judas, the brother of James's question is, the way that the church, the true church, is going to know and the world is not going to know is a matter of it following the path of love in the heart. If you have love for Christ, you cannot have love for Christ unless Christ dwells in your heart, who is love. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we fellowship with those who love him, John said in 1 John chapter 1. And so that love that's in your heart by the indwelling of Christ is that which conveys truth to you, and somebody sitting right up next against you may be very much kin to you, and they don't get it. It's not because the preacher made it hard for one and easy for the other. No, he just threw it all out. He just sowed the seed everywhere. Fell on the wayside, fell on the rocky ground. Fell in the thorny ground. Everybody gets some seed. But what happens? Three out of the four soil conditions don't produce fruit because there's no love of God in their heart. If you love me, keep my commandments. The relationship of proper purity and obedience to God in his commandments always lies at the feet of God's love within your heart. If you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. I lay down my life for my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for whom? For his friends. That love that causes Christ to lay down his life for you is received by you, and you are overcome by it, and you are astounded by it, and you love him back more than you can tell him. And it's a glory that is unspeakable. Excuse me, it's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You can't believe that Almighty God himself would die for you, a sinner. But he did. What can you attribute to that? What can you attribute that to? For God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe on him, the Holy Spirit's going to come in John 16 and verse number 9. He's going to convince the world of sin. What is sin? Because they believe not on me. He that believeth not is condemned already. The Holy Spirit convinced you of sin, and that sin was a lack of love of Jesus Christ. And it broke your heart. And you came and bowed before King Jesus and acknowledged your sin of unbelief and begged him for forgiveness and found out the glories of Jesus Christ through grace and mercy poured out on you abundantly, and you saw the love of God, and it caused you to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. That's the way it is. Judas, not Iscariot, Judas, the brother of James, said, "How in the world, since all I've had is the acknowledgement of 4,000 years of history of God with Israel and God with humankind, literally, how in the world are you going to do this? These prophets stood and preached to everybody." Well, Jesus said, "My apostles are going to go out and preach to everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But then that still brings a problem. Judas asks, "How's that going to work? If you're not going to reveal yourself to the world anymore, how in the world is the preaching of the word going to be used so that the world does not receive it, but your elect do, everyone without exception?" Love. That's it. "Now abideth faith." Don't know what I'd do without it. Don't know what any of us would have done without it. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. She has a twin sister named Hope. "Because that which I have faith to believe in, hope reaches out and gets a hold of it and lives off of it as if it were already true." Excuse me, it is true, as if it had already taken place. We oftentimes reach out by faith and hope and dwell on the things spiritual and supernatural and eternal to be able to abide these things that are temporal. But one of these days, and it will literally be a day, when Jesus Christ comes back again. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall show," I can say it, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." He's coming back. And when he does, dear soul, I won't need faith. "For why should I have faith in that which I already have obtained?" I won't need hope. I don't need to reach out and try to live off of faith's evidence anymore. But there will always abide that love, which was the vehicle of revelation and manifestation and answers Judas, not Iscariot, the brother of James' question, "How in the world are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world by the love of God in the breast of men and women?" It will go to them. So that when the preacher gets through preaching and he has preached God's message and he's done so by the ability of the Holy Spirit, as they are dismissed after the last song and go their separate ways, he knows in his heart of hearts that nobody but those who have the love of God in their soul got anything he was talking about, because they're all now talking about the world. They're talking about what we're going to do in homeschool next week. They're talking about Granny and how she's doing. We're talking about family reunions, talking about vacations, that they're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's no love of God in their heart. Did everybody hear the same sermon? Yes. Did everybody hear the same message? No. Those who had the love of God in their heart heard the message from the throne. But those who had no love of God in their heart, they were of the world and they did not see me anymore. They did not hear me anymore. the question was answered, do you have ears to hear? Yes, they have physical ears, but they didn't have spiritual ears, and they were not effectually called to know God. Isn't that something? My word. My word. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 29. Our time is gone. After 8 days, Thomas finally comes to church. He said, man, if I don't dig my finger in his wounds, I ain't going to believe. Jesus saith unto him in John 20, 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Wait a minute. Here's something about you in the Bible. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Peter talks about you. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Jesus talked about you. Listen, Thomas, there are going to be some people that are more blessed than you because they didn't have the opportunity to see what color skin I had, what color hair I had, what color were my eyes, how tall I was. They wasn't able to shake my hand or to touch my face or anything physical. Never laid eyes on me, don't have an understanding, anything about the physical appearance of Jesus of Nazareth. But they have not seen and yet have believed. That's the answer to Judas, not Iscariot, the brother of James's question. Lord bless you. We'll try to finish this in our second message.